But I do invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We began last week in looking at this very important subject of spiritual gifts. So can I begin this morning by saying to us that the meaning of the word Christian has been reduced to practically nothing today. In fact, the word Christian in many people's minds is that it means anyone who is not Jewish or anyone who lives in a so-called Christian nation or anyone who lives in a nation that is not controlled with an Islamic or a Buddhist precept or principle. The word Christian in some people's minds is also given to anyone who claims any kind of allegiance with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what am I saying? There is a lot of confusion out in the world as to who a Christian is, even amongst people who think they are Christian. But from the Word of God, though the world may be confused about the term Christian, God's word is not confused. The word of God clearly sets that Christians are those who have, in saving faith, united themselves to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they have exercised a saving faith in the only true and living God, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins, and through the atoning and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, they have been forgiven their sins by God, in whom He remembers their sins no more, and He has made them to be His children, transforming them into new creatures in Christ, indwelling them and sealing them with His Holy Spirit. You see, that's what a Christian is. But many things that characterize a Christian, such as reverential fear of God, a desire to imitate Him, a holiness, which means to be separated from sin, and an obedience, those are the characteristics and the hallmarks. And my friends, obedience ranks high. Anyone can proclaim, as we saw last week, Jesus is Lord. But it is a whole other thing to say Jesus is Lord and recognize Him truly as your Lord and Master. You see, there is one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ was challenged about when He was asked, "Name the greatest commandment." And His reply to the one who asked Him, given us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, Jesus says to him, the one who said, "So what's the greatest commandment of all?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And the Lord Jesus Christ continued to challenge His disciples, as He does even us today. "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." You see, there has to be a love that wells up in the heart and in the mind of the one who has been saved and rescued from the penalty and ruin of their sin and delivered from the wrath that is to come. For God is a righteous God, and He will come with His righteous and true judgments upon a God-rejecting and unbelieving world. You say, what a strange way to begin a sermon as regards spiritual gifts. Well, my friends, whilst love for the Lord Jesus Christ will always be present in true believers in Christ, it is a truth. It can and maybe will fluctuate in intensity. Sometimes our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is so overwhelming. And other times, if you're anything like me, you have to confess that you almost have to force yourself into loving the Lord Jesus Christ as you did yesterday and as you did the day before. Why? Because just maybe something difficult is in your life at this moment. Maybe there is that difficult person whom you are having to contend with. Maybe there is that frightening prospect of a truly chronic illness that will be an illness unto death. Maybe there is that difficulty regards a finance or regards a new work or even regards things, your best laid plans have been set before the Lord even, and now they seem to be unraveling. I am describing the daily grind of life. And whilst a love for the Lord Jesus Christ will and should always be present in His people, yes, there will be times when it will fluctuate in its intensity. This is no better illustrated than in the letter to the seven churches, which we find in the book of Revelation. If you were coming to our evening worship services not so long ago, you would have known as we made our way through the entire book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you will know that there was that time when we came to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, whereby we looked at the seven letters that were sent to the seven churches of the book of Revelation. Churches that existed in a place which we know today as modern-day Turkey. Churches that were in some way either encouraged or even exhorted to walk more faithfully with the Lord. Now, why would I use that illustration? Well, because of those seven churches that we encounter in the book of Revelation, the church of Ephesus, they were rebuked because they lost their first love, or they turned from their first love. The church at Smyrna, that was a church that was under severe persecution. The church at Pergamon, that was a church that actually was mixing the world with its love for the Lord. The church at Thyatira revealed how evil begins to progress and make its way within the church and how the church can so easily be drawn into idolatry. The church at Sardis was a representative of a church that is dead because it's just so much involved in its liturgy. And then there was the church of Philadelphia. That was a church that showed a spiritual fervor and a spiritual growth. And then there was the church at Laodicea, which is illustrative, actually, of the final state of apostasy within the church and Christendom. Many of us today who are dispensational in our approach to the Scriptures see that we are in what is known as the Laodicean age of the church. We are in the end times of the end times. But I mention all of these churches to you because, you know, in the very first verse of Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to the church at Ephesus, as well as to the other churches of Smyrna, of Pergamon, of Thyatira, of Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ, in every instance, He says to the church, I know what you are doing, or I know you. Now, in the Greek, there are two words that are used that have been translated into the English word, I know. The word that is used by the Lord Jesus Christ when He says to the church at Ephesus, I know you, it means that there is nothing more that the Lord Jesus Christ can possibly learn about that church. There is nothing about that church that the Lord Jesus Christ does not know in its nth degree. There is nothing of that church that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't superintend over. You see, that's the word that is used. There is nothing that can be taught. Whereas there is another Greek word that has been translated into English. It is the word know, but that is the word that means that I grow in my learning. When you and I first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we began to grow in our knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will continue to grow in our knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ until that day when either with the trumpet sound of God or with the shout of an archangel, we are called home to be with Him, or that He would sovereignly allow us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But there is coming a day when the believer in Christ, when his or her faith will become sight. That's when we will then know the Lord Jesus Christ. But as this time progresses, we are knowing Him. Why do I say that? Because, my friends, think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about this local manifestation of His church. His church expands across the globe. And oftentimes theologians refer to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day as that unseen church, whereby believers in Christ, we go about our day. But there comes a time when the Lord Jesus Christ brings a manifestation. In other words, you can see His church. And that is seen in the local church, like Everglen. We are a manifestation of the body of Christ worldwide. Now, that being said, He knows everything about us. He knows what is lacking. He knows what is in abundance. He knows what is needed. He knows what is to be provided, and He brings it all. Think about it. The church at Ephesus, it is condemned for losing its first love. I put to you, given what I will show you from the scriptures this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ in His sovereignty would have raised up gifted men and women within that local body of Christ at Ephesus to encourage believers to come back and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their first love. To the church that was under great persecution, like Smyrna, the Lord Jesus Christ would have raised up men and women gifted by God the Holy Spirit to be gifted maybe with the gift of helps in order that those ones would be equipped to help those who were being persecuted. As regards the church at Thyatira, that was a church that showed how easy it is to embrace evil and idolatry. I put to you that the Lord Jesus Christ would have raised up men and women gifted through God the Holy Spirit to lead them back into truth, and to stand as that bulwark, and to stand as that steadfast truth grounded in the Word of God, to return people to the rightful place of worship. The same could be said of Pergamon. The same could be said of Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is one of the two churches that was actually commended. There was no condemnation against them. The church of Philadelphia went out and proclaimed salvation by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very much a picture of the evangelical fervor that we see in the 19th and early 20th century. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have brought into that group of people gifted men and women who would have had a heart's desire to leave family and friends and go and spread the gospel in a land which is foreign, of a foreign tongue even. And then for the church at Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ would have raised up, as he has in this day, gifted men and women who do separate themselves from the world, who do hide God's word in their heart, who are determined that they would not be lukewarm, but that they would be truly on fire for the Lord. I remember a very funny little thing that used to be on the top of the mantelpiece of Pastor Mark and Debbie Christopher. As a new believer in Christ, and we were being taught growing kids God's way under their ministry when they were pastors of, when Pastor Mark was a pastor here at Everglen many, many years ago. And it said, if you're smoking, you better be on fire for the Lord. In other words, don't come to this house with a cigarette in your mouth. It was classic. It just stuck with me. Sorry. That's gifted men and women who have a real desire, my friends, to be used of the Lord. Now, I say that all by way of introduction, because today we were introduced last week by God's grace to the truth that there has to be an understanding of the spiritual gifts that are given by God to his precious blood-bought people. And today we get to see a little bit more of that truth explained. We will see there is a variety of gifts that are given, and I hope I don't frustrate you. This Sunday is not when we talk about all the different gifts. That's for next Sunday, Lord willing. But for this Sunday, we will see there is a variety of spiritual gifts. We will also see in verse 5 that there is a variety of ministries. And we will also see in verse 6 that there is a variety of effects that comes about because of the variety of gifts and the variety of ministries. There is a variety of effects that wells up. But we will see there is one source and one purpose of spiritual gifts in verse 7. So please come with me to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 1, but my text for us this morning is from verses 4 through to the end of verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So let me look first and help us understand this phrase, the variety of spiritual gifts. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ brings spiritual gifts to bear upon and be used within his people. For what purpose? Reminding from last week, to grow us in Christ, that we might be used of him to grow others in Christ. But there is a variety of spiritual gifts. Now the word gifts here in verse 4, it essentially means a gift of grace. It's used 17 times in the New Testament. And in but just a few of those times, it is used almost exclusively as how it is a reference to the enablement for ministry. You see, Paul uses this word, as does the Apostle Peter, And it always relates to a divine enablement given by God to a believer in Christ to minister in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So when we read, now there are varieties of gifts, that word is akin to divine enablement to go and be used of the Lord. Now I need to help us understand something, because this is a confusion to many. There is a distinct difference between spiritual gifts and talents. Natural talents are skills and abilities. Yes, granted by God, I agree, because every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. But those natural abilities are shared both by believers and unbelievers. For example, you can have an extremely talented musician who is not a believer in Christ. You can have an extremely talented and great scientist who is an atheist. Talents, natural abilities, have nothing to do with one's salvation. Certainly, when a person comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they may begin to view their natural talents in a new light, and they may be able to say, Lord, I want to be used of you with this talent. Take our musicians that are in our very midst. I put to you, I'm not sure, but I would wager many of them had a musical talent before they came to know Christ. And now, having come to know Christ, they continue to nurture that natural talent, but they recognize that, yes, even this talent is a gift, but it's not a spiritual gift. And therefore, they desire to use it for the Lord. Spiritual gifts, by contrast, those are not natural. Spiritual gifts are given supernaturally. Now, my friends, the last thing I want to do is to promote myself. But I could think of no better testimony to spiritual gifts being given supernaturally than my own life. At age 12, I was earmarked to attend a remedial class because I was so backward in my reading and so backward in everything else, including maths. I never quite got over math. I also was a very shy person. Still am, actually. But by God's grace, I can read as I do now. But by God's grace, I have the abilities that He has given through the giftedness to open the Scriptures. And by God's grace, not only help myself understand them, but help others understand them. This is one who was destined to go to a remedial class. If you're a little bit confused about what a remedial class was, in the 1970s, if you were sent to a remedial class, you were classed as one who was mentally challenged. How could this be? That I, in this day, by God's grace, stand in His stead, at His pulpit, with His word, and teach others. That, my friends, is an illustration of spiritual gifts. And to God be the glory. Don't look at the man. Don't even hear me as the messenger, look at the message, as our brother Robert Gray said in his time of singing that testimony. You see, the word varieties here begins to well up in verse 4, understanding that there is a difference between gifts and natural talents or natural abilities. we now begin to understand there are a variety of gifts. There are a variety. The word variety means apportionment. It speaks to the truth that God delivers to His people spiritual gifts in many forms. We will see that, Lord willing, next week. But for the moment, let me just help us understand something. There is a spiritual gift of teaching that is given by God the Holy Spirit to believers in Christ, some believers in Christ. But even within that gift of teaching to some believers, some will be more gifted in teaching children. Some will be more gifted in teaching adults. In the ministries that have been given, like the ministries of help, the gift, the spiritual gift of helps, some have a wonderful ability and a wonderful talent that they would be able to draw up alongside someone and help them through a physical infirmity that they are encountering. And some will be more gifted to draw up along some who are encountering a spiritual problem. You see, the gift of helps has many varieties to it. The gift of teaching has many varieties to it. But what this word varieties means, that it means it's an apportionment. And that speaks to the truth that God distributes His gifts to His children in many forms. He has a multiplicity of gifts. But you want to know something? Can I make it simple for us? As we will see next week, God's spiritual gifts basically fall into two categories. The first category, speaking gifts. The second category, serving gifts. But you know what? Not one of us who is a believer in Christ is not gifted. This is what that verse declares. There are a varieties of gifts. There are a varieties of apportionments, but the same Spirit. I'm going to come back to that. Let me now show us in verse 5, not only have we seen that there is a vast amount of spiritual gifts that are given, but now we get to see in verse 5 that there is a vast amount of ministries that is given. Verse 5 says, and there are a variety of ministries. That same word, varieties, means there are an abundant apportionment of ministries. Can I put to you, Everglen Baptist Church is not doing everything that another church would be doing, and not every church, not every local church does what every other local church does. Let me give you an example. You folk very kindly, sacrificially gave back to the Lord, and He providentially worked it out that I could go and spend time at the Shepherd's Conference in Los Angeles. When the Shepherd's Conference was all over in Los Angeles at John MacArthur's church, I was able to go to the Sunday morning worship service. I got a taste of what their worship service looks like. And I got to tell you, much like ours, except like 10 times as big. I mean, with respect, Robert, I love you, but there were like 30 Roberts singing in the choir. But you know what really struck me? Pastor Mark had me meet a couple of those who are in the eldership at Grace Community Church. And I was introduced to one who had the oversight, he was the elder, to do with special ministries. I remember thinking, special ministries, what would that entail? And then he explained what special ministries was. It was ministries whereby they would minister to people with physical infirmity. They would minister to people who could not make their way without any assistance to a place of worship, being Grace Community. And I saw that practically on the Sunday that I went to that church. We had our worship service, and then we went up to the adult Bible class that follows the worship service. And as I was walking up the steps, I looked down into the car park. And into the car park, I'm not kidding, I saw 16 buses lined up. And some of those buses had facilities for physically infirm people. We don't have that. We've got a wheelchair in the hallway. I can see the Lord's preparing us for a ministry, but we don't have that ministry yet. What am I saying? There are a variety of ministries. And the Lord Jesus Christ gifts His church for the ministries that He's apportioned it. Now, here's the thing that I want us to think about in the week that has begun. The Lord Jesus Christ knows where Everglen Baptist Church ought to be, spiritually and in serving. And He knows what He intends for His church. And He has brought into this midst, into our midst, into His presence, He has brought gifted men and women to be able to undertake the ministries that He's apportioned Everglen Baptist Church. But can I put this to you? You may have been coming to Everglen Baptist Church for a considerable period of time, yet you are still to be found serving Him. Why? Well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, you won't know until you begin to serve. And mark it well. There are a variety of ministries that have been apportioned the church. And specifically the local church, there are a variety of ministries. Can I put to you an example? And I shared this with our pastoral team on last Tuesday. We have the wonderful privilege of being able to teach our young people. And we have our junior Bible class. And we changed our youth program 2 years ago to incorporate our junior Bible class on a Friday. Because I've always had the conviction, whatever you lead someone to Christ with is what you keep them in Christ with. And so if you're going to have a youth group that is all centered upon rock music and rock concerts, well then get ready, because you're going to have rock music and rock concerts, and each one's going to have to be better than the previous one if you're going to hold your youth. The youth group, you're not going to hold your youth. You're going to get old like me. But we determined we would make sure that our young people are exposed to God's Word. And we did a very practical thing. They sit in our midst and they hear words like salvation, justification, glorification. And we determined they probably don't know what that means. God raised up in our midst a godly man and his wife, and He gifted them to begin that teaching, and we have seen that teaching begin to unfold in our children's lives, in our young people's lives. I'm talking about our teenagers. But I also want to say to you that we also, in that plan, recognizing that, yeah, they also need a bit of fun, like they need to go to Laser Quest and go putt-putting and bowling and all that, and ice skating and stuff like that. And so we determined that once a month we would do something like that. And I approached some people and they said, yeah, we'll be able to do this. But because of circumstance, they haven't been able to do that. And my friends, I haven't been able to continue it. Why? Because I have some other ministries that I need. But I want to put to you, there are people in our midst who should be serving the Lord in this way in order to encourage our young people and to be able to take the burden away from being able to, well, Pastor Tiny's got to do something with the young people every month. Can I put to you something else? These chairs need to be set out. The hall needs to be prepared. Why? Because we serve a God of order. And a God of order is one who we don't want to come in, and I don't want to come in as your under-shepherd and see this place in disarray. So these chairs are meticulously put out, and I make no apology for it, because God is worthy of our very best. But it seems to be a poison chalice. Every time I have tried to get someone to do these chairs for me, it's ended up where they've had great difficulty in their lives and they have had to forego this. Well, it's got to the place where I just resign myself with Sue. We come up and we do the chairs every second Saturday. Why? Well, Olympians takes care of the chairs when they meet. So that's a blessing. But they still get it wrong. So we still got to get it right. I love them, okay? But you got to understand, my friends, this is a ministry. You say, well, why? What's so important about the chair? You know what I do? I know where many of you kind of sit, and every now and again I put the chairs out differently, and that confuses you. And it's just because I've had a bad week, why would you have such a good week to begin with? But what I do, and I kid you not, God is my witness, as I'm putting the chair out, I know who sits kind of in this area, and I pray for you. You see, this is a ministry, my friends, which is one that could be so easily embraced. And yet, we don't find too many people serving. We don't find too many people giving up. And I've wondered why that would be. And it's because, my friends, too often today we live for the here and now. We're not prepared to commit for tomorrow. Because tomorrow we think something better might come up. And if I've already made the arrangement that, no, I can't go and watch the rugby because I've got to do the chairs, well, that's not such a good idea, so I'm not going to commit myself to the chairs. I'm not going to commit myself to going and visiting this one in a hospital because that means I've got to forego my Thursday evening or I've got to forego my Friday evening. You see how easy it is? That's because, my friends, we as a society, not as a church, we as a society are so self-centered. We ought to embrace what the scriptures say. Be other-orientated. And come and do the chairs. That you would be a blessing in the life of someone else. And a blessing in the Lord. There are a variety of ministries. And we will look at them in more detail next week. But what's interesting is the word ministries here is the same basic Greek word as serve or to serve. And are you ready for this? Deacon. You see, the point is, spiritual gifts are never given as a badge of privilege or prestige. Spiritual gifts are never given by way of self-edification. Spiritual gifts are given for you and I to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving others. And that brings us to verse 6. There are a variety of gifts. So we've seen there is a variety of gifts, there is a variety of ministries, but now in verse 6, there is a variety of effects. And the word effects here, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You see, the word effects means actually, literally translated, it means what is worked out. Put this way, God the Holy Spirit gifts the believer to undertake a ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. And the effect, the outcome of that is always to the glory of God the Father. That's how this all works in. And the variety of effects means what is worked out. The one who provides the gifts is also the one who provides the energy and power, and he's also the one who provides the faith to make whatever is being done effective. It's important for us to understand just from this verse, no matter how well trained a Christian is, or even how unselfishly motivated they are, you and I can never exercise our spiritual gifts in our own strength. That's what these verses have told us. The gifts that are given come to us through God the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of doing a ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect of that is to the glory of God the Father. But can I put this to us? In essence, these verses tell us, no other believer can possibly take your place in the heart of God. When God rescued you and I, there is no other believer that will take the place that God has in his heart for you and I. He loves us unequivocally and equally. And no other believer can take our place in the heart of God. Similarly, no other believer can take your place in God's work. And similarly, it might seem that your God-given gift is not important, but actually, when you realize no believer can take your place in the heart of God, and no believer can take your place in the work that God has apportioned you and gifted you to, then it doesn't mean that setting out the chairs is a lesser gift. And it doesn't mean that meeting those in hospital is a lesser gift. And it doesn't mean that setting out the creche roster is a lesser gift. And it doesn't mean that coordinating the flower roster is a lesser gift. And it doesn't mean that going and ministering to others with things like wheelchairs is a lesser gift. And it doesn't mean that being able to get up and preach is a lesser gift. And it doesn't mean that being able to go and teach is a lesser gift. But you want to know something else? All of these verses also speak to the fact that not one of the spiritual gifts that are given by God the Holy Spirit for a ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God can ever be done in secret. I have heard some say, yes, but this is my spiritual gift, which I do in my closet with the Lord. Well, that's contrary to Scripture. How can you go to your closet and perform a spiritual gift, a spiritual ministry, when nothing is seen? God is not manifested. The Lord Jesus Christ is not manifested. How could that possibly be? Because it's in contravention of what the Scriptures declare. So that brings us to the conclusion. If there are a variety of spiritual gifts given by God the Holy Spirit, and because there are a variety of spiritual gifts given by God the Holy Spirit, it's because there is a variety of ministries unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and the effects of every one of those is to the glory of God the Father, openly manifested, then it stands to reason, verse 7, there is one source and one purpose of spiritual gifts. But to each one, each believer, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts are given by the Spirit. The ministries are assigned by the Lord. The effects are energized by God. And manifestation, my friends, that's the word that speaks to, makes known. It's why nothing can be done in secret. It's got to be done openly. Why? Because every spiritual gift given for every ministry makes known the Holy Spirit who directs hearts and minds and lives toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's said here in verse 7 when it says, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. My being able to preach and teach is a manifestation of God's Holy Spirit, not for the glory of God the Holy Spirit, but for the truth that hearts and lives and decisions would be made for the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is His ministry, and it is energized by God Himself. You see, in all of this, I want to summarize by way of conclusion. When the church ministers its gifts as it should, knowing that the gifts have been given by God Himself, four important blessings follow, and I'll run through them quickly. Firstly, the believer in Christ himself or herself receives great blessing to be used by the Lord in this way. Secondly, everyone who does his or her part in the church, that means that the church becomes a dynamic and an effective witness with immense power. The Apostle Peter preached at Pentecost following the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then because they began to faithfully and sacrificially serve the Lord with the spiritual gifts given them, the Lord was pleased to add to their number daily. That's how it works. And thirdly, when the church ministers its gifts, God's leaders in that local church become evident and can be measured against the scriptures, and the functioning and a faithful leadership begins to emerge. You may be here today and you don't know, or you haven't been given the opportunity to exercise your spiritual gift. You may well be one of those leaders whom the Lord is seeking to place into the church. But as long as you just choose to go with the flow, He's not going to be able to manifest you as a leader. And lastly, a church that faithfully uses its gifts of power of God the Holy Spirit, that church experiences the joy of unity, of love, and of fellowship. Why? Because no amount of human ability, planning, or effort can ever produce what God Himself is desiring to bring about. And He will bring it only when His people's hearts are surrendered and given over to Him. You see, a people gifted by God, given as a gift to other believers, and given as a gift to even the unbeliever, they are truly a wonderful tool in the hand of the true and living God. Lord Jesus Christ was that eminent preacher. He was that eminent teacher. He was that eminent one who showed mercy. He was that eminent one who provided helps. And yet He is desiring to make you and I like Himself. So, how surrendered is our heart? How ready are we to put Him first? Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Scriptures. Thank You for the chastisement it sometimes brings.